This is a message for the ladies, but it's also a message for the men. So because you're a man and I'm going to address wives particularly, don't think, well, this is not for me. This is for you. Now, the husbands, they'll get focused on next week, but still there are things to be learned for the husbands here this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. First of all, if you are a husband, what this message will do is provide for you exactly what you should expect from your wife. So this will help you understand your wife better. I there's so many memes and things online, but there was one, and it was a book, and it was this huge, and it was entitled "Everything Men Know About Women," and all the pages are blank. But what we find in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, husbands, is help for you so that you will have an easier time applying next week's lesson. Next week's lesson, husbands, I'm just going to give it away. You can read it ahead. It will say, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. If you want to live with your wives in an understanding way, you need to understand your wives. So this will help the husbands, and it will also not just help them understand their wives, but help their wives become what they are called to become. So this is an important message for husbands. It's an important message for men, young men. Young men, got at least a couple. If you want to know what to look for, right? We've got some young men who in the years to come, I presume, will be looking for a wife. And so this will help you discover what it is that you should be looking for. So it'll be helpful in that way too. So if you're a husband or a man who's not married, this will be a helpful message for you. Now, you may have noticed in these last few messages, there's been a lot of preliminary material. It's no different today. So there are some other things I need to say, some things I need to say to the wives and the women here as well. So if you're not married, this message is for you as well, if you're a woman, because again, same with men. It helps you know what you need to become and what your future husband should expect of you. As well, he's going to say some things, I think, that don't just apply to wives. I think apply to all women, and some things even that apply to all Christians. So while I may be addressing women, there may be counsel. Actually, there is for sure counsel here for men. Now, just one last thing. This is for the wives. A week or so ago, somebody said to me, do you ever ask your wife to read your sermon for you? And I said, sometimes I do. Sometimes I write a sermon and something doesn't feel right. And I say, Diana, would you give it a read over and tell me your thoughts on it? Sometimes I'm concerned about how something will be received because, of course, I'm always preparing it to give. And I want to know I listen to lots of sermons, so it's not like I don't receive, but how is this going to be received? And other times, I just need some criticism. And so I want the wives to know that before, this usually happens after I've written it. And I think, maybe I'll get Diana to read it. That doesn't happen often, not even occasionally, but it has happened before. But this week, before I even wrote the sermon, I said, Diana, it's happening this week. Okay, so I want the wives here to know that my wife has read this sermon and she approves of this sermon. Now, it didn't need to get her approval to be preached, but it did get her approval. And so what I want you to know is that my wife gladly affirms that this is her pursuit. She doesn't claim to have this down perfectly, but this is her pursuit. And so let's look into 1 Peter with all of that said and see what he says to wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So let me just get this out of the way right quick. This sermon is definitely top heavy. So if we get through the first point and you go, oh my goodness, we better settle in here. We got a while to go. Don't worry. The second point is shorter than the first point. And the third point is even shorter than the second point. So I just want to get that out of the way. I want to remind you also that before we get too excited about why do the wives get six verses and the men only get one? What is going on with that? I want to assure you that this makes perfect sense. And it makes perfect sense for this reason. Peter has been addressing the household code, how people are to interact, how Christians are to interact in society and in their home. And remember who he always primarily addressed. He primarily addressed the submitter, right? So he primarily addressed citizens. He did talk briefly about government, but primarily it was citizens be subject to government. And then on slaves and masters, he didn't have any word for masters. He just said slaves. So when we get here, we would expect not to hear anything about husbands, but he does give us a word about husbands. Second of all, it doesn't mean that husbands are less important, and it doesn't mean that wives need more correction. Okay? It simply means that Peter determined that given his circumstances, given his audience's circumstances, these were the appropriate amount of words to get his point across. So we'll look at this in three points. If you have a bulletin, I have an outline on the back. We'll talk about godly wives, godly women, and godly examples. Okay, godly wives, godly women, and godly examples. So let's get right into our text and see what we can find about how to be a godly wife. Number one, we discover that submission is the key to being a godly wife. Submission is the key to being a godly wife. Peter begins this section with likewise. Now, when somebody says likewise, they're obviously comparing it to something else they said. And so he says likewise be subject, which means we have to go back to the last time he said be subject. And if you do that, you go to verse 18 where he says servants be subject to your masters. So we could, you know, just move that down here. Servants be subject to your masters. Likewise, wives be subject to your husbands. Now don't get too worried here. Peter is not saying that wives are slaves and husbands are masters. He's not saying that the way a wife submits to her husband is the same as a slave submitting to his master. I mean, how could he be? The slave-master relationship is contrived and created in the mind of man, but the husband-wife relationship is contrived and created in the mind of God. So he can't be equating the two in every way. Of course, if I you know, asked all the men, you know, how do you lead your wives? I would hope none of you would say, well, like a master leads his slave. Some of you might, and if so, we need to have words later. But that's not the case at all. What he is saying essentially is like in a slave-master relationship, the one who is under authority submits to the one in authority. Likewise, because a wife is under the authority of her husband, she also should submit to her husband. When push comes to shove, really, submission is submission. It means you acknowledge the authority of the one who is leading you. I mean, that's the simplest definition of submission I can give you. Follow the leadership of the one in authority over you. Follow the leadership of the one who is in authority over you. And what Peter says here is wives should submit to their husbands, which means that wives should want to submit to their husbands. That should be your desire. That should be your passion as a wife, is to be submissive. When you get up in the morning, you should think to yourself, how can I submit to my husband today? Diana has said this before. She says, I am happy to submit to you. It doesn't mean that she always wants to. It doesn't mean that she always thinks I'm right. It doesn't mean that I'm her master. But it means because she recognizes that is the role that God has given to her, she is glad to accept that role and she is happy to submit to me. Now notice something else here, what Peter says. Very instructive. He says, be subject to your own husbands. Okay, this is not an oppressive message. This is not a misogynistic message. This is not saying, women, you submit to us men. This is not a man and woman issue per se. This is a husband and wife issue. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Don't submit to every husband. You just submit to your own husband. In other words, when a woman marries a man, she is at that moment when she takes her vow, acknowledging her husband's God-given authority over her. So young ladies, when you meet Mr. Dreamy, and you think this is the one for me, and then you realize, I don't know if I can submit to that guy, then you don't know if you can marry that guy. Because ladies, whether you knew it or not, and for you who are not married, this is great counsel for you. When you say, I do gladly submit to you. That's if you want to have if you are a Christian, if you want to be a godly wife, when you say, I do, you say, I do want to submit to you in all things. You're not claiming that you're going to perfectly submit, but you are saying you want to submit until death do you part. So a godly citizen submits to government. A godly, well, let's just say a godly employee submits to his or her employer, and a godly wife submits to her husband. Now I know it's a hard pill to swallow. Submission is a hard pill to swallow. It's not just the key to being a godly wife. It's tough. We in general have a hard time submitting, men and women. But women have a hard time submitting to their husbands, and I think it's for a few reasons. The first is I think it's because of a misunderstanding. So society says that if wives have to submit to husbands, then that makes husbands superior to wives. They say, Christians, you treat women as inferior because you say they're supposed to submit, but that's silly. I mean, that's just foolish. That makes no sense whatsoever. Why do people equate role with value? That's what they're doing. They're equating role with value. And so they're saying the one in authority has more value than the one under submission. And the scriptures flatly deny that. The scriptures make absolutely clear that all men and women are created in God's image. Absolutely equal in value. The scripture makes plain that all people, men and women, have access to the salvation that is found only in Christ. And what Peter will say next week is all men and women who are Christians look forward to the same inheritance in God's presence. So the scriptures do not present men of having more value than women or of women having less value than men. They are all absolutely equal in value in the sight of God. But they do have different roles. So submitting does not make you inferior. Don't think you're inferior because you have to submit. That's merely the role that God has given you. But there's more misunderstandings about submission. I don't have to have time to get into them all. If you are my Facebook friend, then go on my Facebook page, and I posted an entire article on six things that submission is not. Right? A lot of times, a reason wives have a hard time submitting to their husbands is because they misunderstand what submission is. So I highly commend that whole article to you, but let me just read you the top three reasons, or the top three things that sometimes women think submission is. Number one, submission is not agreeing on everything. Submission is not agreeing on everything. No husband and wife ever agree on everything. And that's okay. You don't have to agree on everything. Number two, submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. Oh, my soul. Jaquella and Diana were looking at this book. I'm not even going to tell you the title of this book. And this book said that submission meant that wives don't have an independent thought. Isn't that ridiculous? I don't even know what to say about this. The strongest words I have, I would reserve for a statement like that. That's ridiculous. Submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar. Maybe in a slave-master relationship, but not in a husband-wife. Number three, submission does not mean you do not try to influence your husband. So it doesn't mean that you just, you know, quiet and don't do anything and don't think anything and don't try to influence your husband. You definitely try to influence your husband, but you hold on. I'm going to explain to you how to influence your husband. There are a lot of ways women try to influence their husband in wrong ways. So there's lots of misunderstandings about submission. And I think that's one of the reasons that submission is a hard pill to swallow. But there's another reason why women have a hard time to submit. It's sin. Women have a hard time submitting because they're sinners. And what are you saying if you say, I don't want to submit? God tells you to submit, and you say, I don't want to submit. What are you saying? Or what if you say, I don't think I should have to submit? Or what if you say, I think I'm a better leader than your husband? Then you're saying you know better than God. And that's flat out pride. So there's many other sins, but I think primarily, and I said this in regard to submission of every kind, the reason we have such a hard time submitting is because of pride. There's other sins as well, but here we see that submission is of the utmost importance in a marriage if you want to be the godly wife that God has called you to be. If you want to be that godly wife, you will pursue every opportunity to submit to your husband's leadership, and you will attempt to foster an attitude of submission, an attitude of submission. So your husband is not surprised when you're submissive to him. He entirely expects that because that's what you pursue. Submission is of the greatest importance, and I'm not just going to tell you that without providing you answers why. Look at what Peter says here after he says, be subject to your own husbands. He says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When he says so that even, it seems to me some look at this and think that means that Peter, this must have been a common situation in Peter's audience. There must have been lots of wives with husbands that were not Christians. I don't think that. I think when he says so that even if some, he's saying there might be some. He's guessing that there's probably some wives in the congregation that have husbands who are not Christians. And he says, listen, submission is so important that just by your submissive attitude, your husband could be saved. When he says one, he to be one, we talk about there's the lost and they need to be one to Christ. They need to submit their lives to Christ. And he says that wives, it could be that through your actions, the Lord would work to save your husband. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have to hear the word. Okay, he has to hear the gospel. It's very clear from this passage that the emphasis is that the husband has heard the word and says, I won't obey it. You hear sometimes this phrase, and it's been attributed to someone from history, but we're not sure if it's from that person. But the phrase is this. I hate this phrase, just by the way. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That's like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. Okay? The only way that you can preach the gospel is with words. That's preaching, is to proclaim. Okay? But what Peter is saying here, women, wives, is that if your husband has heard the gospel and has not obeyed the gospel, then coming alongside that word that he has heard, your witness can be used by God to bring him to himself. So then the way that wives are to influence their husbands is to be submissive. Right? Don't, got to be careful with my words here. Don't try to berate him with words. Don't try to make him feel bad for rejecting the gospel. That's not going to help. Don't try to make him feel guilty. Don't continually always be telling him he needs to be going to church and he needs to be in the word and he needs to obey the gospel. If he's heard the gospel, then just be a godly wife. And it doesn't mean that you don't still look for opportunities to share the gospel again with him when they present themselves. But what Peter says here is by your conduct, by how you live. Now, I think there's two things about this. One of them I'm not going to spend a lot of time on because Jake did a fantastic job of it a few months ago when he preached on Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, or 22 through 33, sorry. He made clear there that a marriage is a picture of the gospel. So what he told you wives in that message, whether you picked it up or not, is when you submit to your husband, you are helping your husband have a better understanding of the gospel. Because when you submit to your husband, you submit to him just like the church, the bride of Christ, submits to Christ. So every time, I mean, even if your husband is not saved, or sorry, even if your husband is saved, if he is a Christian, wives, you can help us men have a better grasp of the gospel by submitting to us. That's so simple. You can help us understand what Jesus has done for us and how the church submits to Christ by having a submissive spirit. But also, you know, just in how, if your husband sees the way you live and sees the change in your life, he will see the impact that the gospel has as well. So you can influence your husband in that way, because what Peter tells us is that submission is actually a gospel issue. You might say, well, it's not that big of a deal. It is. It's a gospel issue. If you have a mixed up marriage where the husband is submitting to the wife, that's like saying Christ should submit to the church. That's ridiculous. So wives, it is a gospel issue. That's how important submission is. But second, it's a trust issue. Trusting God, that is. I need to get into something here. I won't spend a lot of time, but in verse 2, most of you have, look at your Bibles if you would right now. And in verse 2, you see something like this. He talks about what your conduct should be. He says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct, or see your reverential and pure conduct, or something like that. No, I think that's a little bit, I think that the translators have missed something. And this is not, I want you to know this is not because I think I'm a better translator than all of the translators. But if you look there, what it literally says is servants be subject to your masters. And then when they say with all respect, it's actually in fear. En phobos. That's the Greek. En phobos. In fear. That's a prepositional statement. So he says, your pure conduct in fear. And I think that the translators look at this and they say, well, and that's an appropriate translation. That's not wrong. It can be translated that way. But I think that the translators look and they say, well, Peter can't possibly be telling wives to fear their husbands. And I agree. Peter can't be telling wives to fear their husbands. I mean, clearly all of Scripture tells us that we're to fear no man, even if he's your husband. Don't fear man, of course, fear God. So Peter, he's right. He doesn't tell slaves to fear their masters, and he doesn't tell citizens to fear the government. You fear God. And so I think that when it says in fear, it's talking about fear of God. Whenever Peter talks about fear, I think he's talking about fear of God. And so when he says, I think that, you know, it should be translated, be subject to your masters, in all fear of God. In other words, your submission to your husband is an act of trust in God, which means that your non-submission to your husband is an act of defiance and lack of trust in God. Now, this leads us to something else. The submission of a wife for her husband is not absolute. Okay? There are parameters. There are boundaries. This is no different than when he calls citizens to submit to the government. What did I say there? I said that you submit to the government so long as the government doesn't call you to be not in submission to God. So, husbands, if you attempt to lead your wives in a way that is in opposition to God, they are duty bound to disobey you. Husbands, if you attempt to lead your wives into some form of sexual immorality, viewing pornography, wives, do not submit to your husbands. Wives, if your husband says to you, listen, I don't like you being out at church every Sunday, you stay home, do not submit to your husband. when God has clearly commanded something, if your husband flat out tells you to deny it or even attempts to influence you. Saturday night, come on, let's stay up late, sweetie, and watch a movie. No, I need to get to sleep so I'm up and ready for church in the morning. You know, even you got to be careful about that. If your husband is leading you to disobey God, you know, you come home from the grocery store and you realize that this is a great example, and you realize it's just so minor, and you realize, oh goodness, you know, she gave me change for 20 and I only gave her 5. And your husband says, ah, it's no big deal. Yeah, it's no big deal. You get in your car and go back there. Okay? I don't care what your husband says. It's not absolute. Okay? So submission to your husband must be in accordance with submission to God. Now, I don't deny that there's some tricky issues there. Some things where you're going, well, is this in submission? Like, does God clearly call? If you have questions about that, please talk to me later. We can't possibly get into every example, but the clear point here is submission to your husband must never require you to not be in submission to God. So if you are married, and you want to have a godly husband, and of course, what Christian woman wouldn't want to have a godly husband? I've never talked to a Christian woman. I've talked to many Christian women that have husbands that are not godly, but all of them want a godly husband. If you want a godly husband, influence your husbands for good by having a submissive attitude and keeping your conduct pure in fear of God. That's what a godly wife is. All right, can we move on now? Okay, I'm telling you, it's a hard message to preach. Let's go on to verses 3 and 4, and let's kind of branch out a step. And I'm going to continue probably referring to wives, and this is in the context of a godly wife. But I think if we don't apply this to women in general, and in some cases to men as well, then we will miss something. So let's talk about being godly women. The first thing that Peter tells us in these two verses, essentially, that women should not be focused on the outside more than they're focused on the inside. So let me read these verses for you, 3 and 4. Do not, I'll just read verse 3 and partway through verse 4. Do not let your adorning be external. To adorn is to put something on. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold, jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. So, in other words, what he is saying is that women should not be so concerned with their appearance. Now, he doesn't say don't be concerned with your appearance at all. He just says you shouldn't be so concerned with your appearance. You should focus on the inside more than you focus on the outside. This passage, we could spend all kinds of time talking about what's the deal with braided hair and gold jewelry, but it's really not necessary. Because when he says, you know, don't be concerned with the braiding of your hair or the wearing of gold jewelry, he can't be saying don't ever braid your hair. And he can't be saying don't ever wear gold jewelry, because if he is, he's also saying don't ever wear clothes. I'm pretty sure he's not saying that. I mean, it says here, right? Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, or the wearing of clothes, the clothing you wear. They've translated it that way, wearing of clothes. So he can't be saying don't ever do those things. What he's saying is don't be more concerned about those things than you are with these things. Don't be so focused on the external that you aren't focused on the internal. You need to be focused on matters of the heart. In other words, if you're more concerned with your wardrobe being filled with clothes than yourself being filled with the Spirit, you're in trouble. If you're more concerned with putting on makeup than you are with putting off the deeds of the flesh, you should be concerned. If you spend more time at the gym working out your body than you do in the Word working out your soul, you should be concerned. He's not saying don't ever be concerned about the other things, but if you want to have the right balance, right, it's always balance, right? That's where we always have a hard time with is balance. Let's go too far this way, too far that. So if you want to have the right balance with focusing on the internal and the external, here's the secret. Focus on the internal first. Make the internal a priority, and then that will instruct the external. So Solomon says it like this. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Focus on the heart, because everything comes from the heart. Jesus says it like this. He gives us another analogy. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, here it is, out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. Where does your good come from? It comes from the heart, a good heart. But on the other side, the evil person, out of his evil treasures produces evil, for out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is focus on heart matters, focus on the spirit, on the internal, and the external will then follow from it. And that's a word of counsel, not just for wives and not even just for women. That's for all people. Focus on the heart, for out of the heart comes what is either good or evil. So if you have a good heart, good will come from it. If you have an evil heart, evil will come from it. So work on the heart. Now, as for wives, and I believe for all women, Peter then goes on to say what should be on the inside. So he says, focus on the inside. And then he says, this is what should be on the inside. He says, calls it the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. A gentle and quiet spirit. If you want to be a beautiful person on the inside, ladies, seek a gentle and quiet spirit. Jesus commended gentleness, didn't he? He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Spirit produces gentleness, doesn't he? What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Gentleness. The Spirit produces gentleness within me. I was speaking with one of the men of the church yesterday, and I was talking about this issue, about gentleness and quiet spirit, and talking about how this is very hard to define. I have a very hard time. You look at the lexicon for what does it mean to have a quiet spirit, and guess what the lexicon says? A quiet spirit. Didn't give me any more help. Sometimes it'll give me 5-6 other words. I'm trying to think, when I'm telling the ladies here to have a quiet spirit, what am I telling you? The best thing I could come up with was to think about the man I was talking about came up with something I think was better, but one of the good things is to think about the opposite. So what is the opposite of a quiet spirit, ladies? It's a chaotic spirit. It's a noisy spirit. It's a war-torn spirit. It's a disorganized, disorderly spirit. That's not what you're supposed to pursue. You're supposed to pursue a quiet, a peaceful, a orderly spirit, not a brash and out of control and loud spirit, a gentle and quiet spirit. And then, as I said from my conversation yesterday, I realized something, as someone helped me realize it, is that who is the perfect example of a gentle and quiet spirit? I'm going, Sarah, no. I mean, about all these women. Mary, no. Jesus is the perfect example. And so then I got to thinking, well, where do we see this example best? Oh, man. And immediately, was it me or was it you? I can't take credit. Maybe it was Diana who brought it. I can't remember. Anyway, immediately I thought about this one time where Jesus was in a boat. And he's crossing the water with his disciples. And all of a sudden, I mean, everything just broke loose. And storms came and the boat was flipping and flopping and the disciples think they're going to die. And you wonder, where's Jesus in all of this chaos? It says he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They said it just like that. I'm pretty sure there's an exclamation mark right here. Oh, no, sorry, it's a question mark, but I'm pretty sure that they said it like that. And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, that is an excellent example in at least two ways. Because first of all, you've got the comparison of a storm, a stormy spirit, to a calm spirit. Right? I mean, I'll just tell you, it was Alan. Yesterday, he said to me, he thought about when a room was full and it was chaos and everybody's arguing about this and that. Ah, and he just pictures Jesus walking into the room and everything just going, ooh. Right? Because he just exudes a gentle and quiet spirit. And so you've got the storm versus the calm, but then you've also got, right, the disciples running around and all freaking out and, what are we going to do? And they're bundling water off the thing and, we're going to die. And then there's Jesus asleep on the cushion. Heaven help us all, Mitch. And there it is, a gentle and quiet spirit. This is what ladies are to pursue. And understand this. This is not a personality issue. Okay? Women have different personalities. Let's just acknowledge that. I don't deny that for one second. But whether you are outgoing or whether you are introverted, you have a responsibility to pursue a quiet and gentle spirit. Some women are more bold than others. But whether you are more bold or more shy, you have a responsibility to pursue a quiet and gentle spirit. Some women like to be up front, in front of others, and some women like to be behind the scenes. But both, all women, godly women anyway, are called to pursue a quiet and gentle spirit. And you say, why? Because it's precious. In the sight of God. God highly values that. God looks down upon a gentle and quiet-spirited woman and says, that's my beloved daughter. I approve of that. It's precious in God's sight, which means it's God's will. So it may not gain you the favor of the local feminists chapter. It may not gain you the favor of your friends or of Hollywood or even of your family, but it will gain you the favor of God if you will pursue a gentle and quiet spirit. And now, point three, godly examples. So it just leaves us one last thing. I think this is wonderful what Peter does here. Is basically, you know, you're saying, how do I pursue the life of a godly wife? How do I pursue the life of a godly woman? And this is what Peter says. Read your Old Testament. Just read your Old Testament and learn about the women of Israel. He says, verse 5, this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So in short, he says, look to the women of Scripture if you want to know what this kind of life looks like. Look to Hannah, who through all manner of difficult circumstances, wives that you'd never want to have to endure, who looked to God and trusted in God and was blessed for it. Look to Ruth. Ruth, after experiencing tragedy, pursues God and His ways and is blessed for it. Look to Esther. Esther, who went so far as to put her life on the line and was blessed for it. Look to Sarah, who though she was past the age of giving birth and who submitted to her husband, she had a submissive attitude. Look to other women of Scripture, not because they were perfect. It doesn't say look to the women who were perfect. He says look to the women who hoped in God. Look to them and to their example because they hoped in God. After all, if you have hope in God, Peter says, ladies, that you are a daughter of Sarah. You're a daughter of Abraham. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to come from the line of Abraham, but it does mean that you have to be connected. You have to be connected to somebody who did come from the line of Abraham, who, of course, was the Lord Jesus. And so Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And so we are, if we believe God, it's credited to us as righteous, and we are sons of Abraham. In the same way, if you hope in God, then you are a daughter of Sarah. They were saved by trusting in the Lord. We then are saved by trusting in the Lord. And if you trust in the Lord, then like Sarah, you will do good and you will not fear anything. The point is that the issue of submission and the characteristics of a godly wife is an issue of trusting in God or not. It's an issue of trusting in God or not. So do you trust God, and are you willing to live in a way that he commends and commands, even if it is countercultural, even if it is not easy, and even if you don't want to sometimes? Are you willing to trust God? Then if you are, you will act in the way that Peter commends you to act. You will think in a way that Peter commends you to think. You will submit to your husbands in the way that Peter commends, that God commends. This is the life of a Christian, is it not? Trusting in God and in his ways. It's not a life of perfection, but it is a life of pursuing perfection by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a life of looking to the Lord for salvation, like the saints of old did. Now they looked forward to the cross, right? And we look back to the cross, but both of us have to look to the Lord Jesus. That is the only way a person can be saved, is by trusting in God. So let me ask you today before we go, do you trust in God? Do you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and that he died a sacrificial death in your place? Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of saving? And have you humbled yourself before God and repented of your sin and recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? Today could be the day of salvation for you if you will turn away from your sin and put your trust fully in Christ. Trust that he died for your sins, that he rose to give you life, and that he is your Lord and your Savior. If you have done that and you are a wife, then seek to be a godly wife. If you have done that and you are a woman, then seek to be a godly woman. If you have done that and you are a man, seek to be a godly man. And if you have done that and you are a husband, well, be here next Sunday.